Christmas meals and cooking them. My family's been talking about it because we're, for the first time, going to have Christmas dinner at our house. And so even though my mother's not going to be doing the cooking, and Connie is, she's given instructions from her hospital bed on what needs to take place. And I'm sure you ladies just love it. And guys, if you're cooks, you just love it when people eat the food you cook. And it reminds me of a number of years ago, we had one of Amy's friends over for dinner, young girl. And boy, could this girl eat. And I just felt good about a girl who ate. So I said it. I won't tell you what I said, but I said it. Just thought, you know, it's good this young girl's eating. Well, as soon as I said it, Connie and Amy just died. And this young girl never came back to our house to eat again. Now, I'm not going to get into what I said, but, you know, hey, she's a young girl, she's eating. That's a good thing with so many young girls not eating anymore. Happy are the hungry and the thirsty. And that phrase just reminds me of this young girl and her willingness to eat. Reminds me of the holiday season that, you know, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or maybe even Easter, where you probably eat far more than you should. But it's like when you sit down at a meal like that and you know you're eating more than you should, but it just tastes so good that you just kind of keep eating. And I'm just kind of hoping that as Connie makes the turkey this year, it's going to be good, since Connie doesn't normally make turkeys. There is always McDonald's, isn't there? Waffle House. Is Waffle House open on Christmas? Every day of the year. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now, it is important to see this statement in light of the context. Verse Beatitude in verse 3 talks about spiritual poverty. The second, we are mourning over that spiritual poverty. The third, we are recognizing our position before God because of our spiritual poverty. And then in the fourth, we are hungering because we are spiritually impoverished and looking to be fed. Notice the condition. Condition is that we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. Two words. The first word is hunger. It means to be in a state of wanting food, of being hungry. The second is thirsting. Refers to having not have drank for a period of time. Therefore, you are looking for something to drink. In Rome in 436 BC, thousands of people threw themselves in the Tiber River rather than to starve to death. You know, you sometimes see these people, these pictures of people starving to death. It is not a good sight. These two words that are used here in the original language refer to those who are famished, going through a famine. Therefore, it expresses wanting that which you cannot live without. Or without it, you cannot live. Used figuratively as it is here, it means to have a strong desire to attain a goal. The implication of an existing lack, so therefore you desire strongly that which you do not have. You hunger and you thirst because you are starving and lacking something to drink. He's not talking about a Big Mac attack. He's not talking about doing the do. Notice he's talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So I want you to imagine in your mind those children that we sometimes see in commercials when they show them just absolutely starving to death. These words carry that strong idea of hunger and thirst. But in this case, it's not for food, it's for righteousness. Righteousness being that which is doing what is right before God and being right before God. Being and doing what God requires. Now let me ask you tonight, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your desire for righteousness? Now before you answer that, let me explain further. When we think of the righteousness that he's speaking about here, we have to think of it in two avenues, in two ways. The first is the righteousness that comes from God because of salvation. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We understand this righteousness in light of the righteousness that comes from God as a result of salvation. John chapter 4, Jesus comes in contact with the Samaritan woman. And in verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? As are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. See, she still has in her mind physical living or physical water, something that you drink from a glass or you draw from the well in a bucket. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, he's not asking for physical water. He's trying to get her to understand that. He's talking about living water. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about righteousness that only comes from God. Turn over to chapter 6 of John. John 6, verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Notice the equaling of bread with life. the equaling of drinking or of water with life, that being eternal life. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. It's important that we understand this in relationship to what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Romans 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, now watch this, this is God's view of mankind. Look at this in relationship to what we often hear spiritual leaders say about us, say about mankind. Here's how God looks at us. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is in their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. God looks at us, and all he sees is sin prior to salvation. God looks at the world and sees the world as being totally depraved, totally without righteousness, totally without that which only God can give. So when he looks at the world, he looks at it in light of verse 10 through verse 18. And then he says, look, if you think you could become righteous or justified by doing something, you are completely wrong. In fact, it was the self-righteousness of the Jews that kept them from coming to salvation. Remember the parable Jesus gave of the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee kind of looked up to heaven and he prayed and he said to God, I thank you, I'm not like him. And he went on to talk about all the things he did. And then the Pharisee did the same. And his prayer was, couldn't even look up to heaven. And he just saw himself as a complete sinner. If we are going to help people to be saved, if we are going to understand our lives correctly prior to salvation, then we must see ourselves totally devoid of righteousness, totally without righteousness. We are sinners who then mourn over that sin, who then see their relationship to God, realize that they are without righteousness, so we hunger and we thirst to have that righteousness only God can give. And we only get it by being saved. We only get it when we come to God through faith and we trust him for salvation. And then God does an amazing thing at salvation. God takes our sin, our depravity, and he puts it on Jesus. And God takes Jesus' righteousness, and he puts it in our account. So when God sees us after salvation, he no longer sees us as we just read Romans chapter 3. But when he looks on at you, once you've been saved, he looks at you, but God the Father sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness. Because he gives it to us when we, by faith, trust in Christ and what he did on Calvary. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness that can only be given through salvation, can only be given through Jesus Christ, can only be given through faith. Therefore, the Bible calls us justified, which means theologically to declare righteous. You know, when you get saved, it's not that you make yourself good. It's not even that God makes you good at that point. You ever ask someone to come to church and they say, I'm not good enough? You know what your reply to that? You know what your reply to that ought to be? You're right. You're not. You're absolutely right. You're not good enough. Neither am I. And you will never be good enough through what you do. And you will never be good enough by somehow trying to make yourself better. The truth of salvation is that God at salvation declares us righteous. So Jesus says, happy are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Why? Because when they do that, they know that by faith, God gives it to them. God declares it, that we are righteous. Now, when he does that, we say that God declares us righteous positionally, which simply means that God declares me righteous even though I am what? Not. I'm not righteous. I don't somehow, at the moment before I'm saved and then I pray a prayer and ask God to save me, I don't the very next second all of a sudden become righteous in my actions and in my character. I'm declared righteous. Now, once I'm declared positionally righteous, then there's that hunger and thirst within my soul that says, now I want that to be real in my character and in my actions. Therefore, every moment of my life, I begin to hunger and I begin to thirst for that, knowing that it would only be completely and fully fulfilled when I stand in Jesus' presence. But from now till then, there's a hungering and there's a thirsting to be filled. Let's work that out. Let's think that through in Scripture. Let's see what God says about that in his word. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having, notice, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. That depends on faith. He's talking about salvation. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. It says, look, I don't have righteousness of my own. I have righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And not that this is fully true in my life right now, but I'm pressing toward the goal. Straining forward The idea is of a stretched out neck. You ever see someone in a race in the Olympics and they're coming to that ribbon and everybody's kind of in a line and they're all really close, so someone stretches so they can beat everybody else? It's the idea of this word, stretching towards the goal. The goal of what Christ has called me, heavenward. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Skip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. First Peter, it tells us to be holy as he is holy and be holy in all you do. In other words, a Christian who has been declared righteous now has a desire within his heart to be righteous in everything he does, in his daily walk, because he knows that's what God has called him to be. That's what God has called him to become. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The race marked out for us as believers, as Christians, is that God foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he then justified us. And although one day he will glorify us, God sees it as already having been completed. God's work in your life is to make you look like Jesus in action and in character. What Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes is that everyone who has been declared righteous now has a hunger and a thirst to be righteous in everything. So I wonder, if we were to look at your life, would we see you as being as starving to death until you become righteous? As starving to death so that in your character and in your actions, you will not be happy until you are righteous in everything. Paul said he strained toward the goal. Are you growing in your relationship with God? Do you have more desire to serve him today than you did last year? You know what the sad thing I see is, as I look around at believers all the time, I don't seem to see hungering and thirsting. Where is the righteous to be? Where is the desire, the hunger to be righteous and to be righteous in everything we do? Where is the desire for God? Why is it that pastors have to beg believers to come to church? Why is it that we have to beg people to serve God? Why is it that if we had a softball game, we'd be there, but if we had a men's night out, we could care less? Why is it if we had a special speaker, we'd come out, or a special night, we'd come out, but if it's just regular services, well, it's no big deal, we'll catch it the next time? What are you passionate about? What fills you? What is it that you desire more than anything else? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Why is it that I see Hebrews chapter 5 in more Christians' lives than what Jesus talks here about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Look at it, Hebrews 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Paul says, I want to talk about some deep things, but I can't because you're dull. That is, if Paul wrote Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have the power, their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Paul says, I have some things, again, if Paul wrote Hebrews, the writer says, I have some things I want to teach you, but I can't because you're not ready for it. We have believers saying, oh, that's too deep for me. We have believers saying, spoon feed me. Make things easy to understand. You know, that's not a good thing. Paul says we ought to be, the writer says we ought to be going on to deeper things. And if you've been saved for a while and you're digging in the Word of God, we ought to be going on to deeper things. Now, if you only pick up your Bible on Sunday, you don't open it during the week. It says in 1 Corinthians, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Even now you're not ready. He says, look, I had to give you milk. If I tried to give you meat, you wouldn't be able to eat it. Why? Because you're not ready for it. He said, there's jealousy, there's strife. He says, you're behaving according to the flesh. You're behaving in a human way. Why are there not more Pauls that say, I've given up everything that I might have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm straining for it? In fact, turn back to the Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Let me show you another example. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I have found favor in your sight. Please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, that is, Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. Moses is saying, look, God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to leave here. Then down in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. Moses had a great desire to know God. And of Moses, God said he was the only one he spoke to face to face. I wonder if that's the same desire we have to know God, if that's the same desire we have to become like God. This will help. Turn over to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As a deer, verse 1, pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, the multitude keeping festival. He says, as he's been unable to go to the house of God, the thing that I remember, the thing that causes streams of tears to flow down my eyes day and night, is how I used to go with the throngs of the assembly, the people of God, to the house of God. We look around today and it seems like Christians can care less whether they're in church or not. Care less whether they're worshiping God or not. If I miss a month, so what? If I miss a week, so what? Who cares? David says this in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, and as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. My soul thirsts, my flesh faints, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. What are you passionate about? What is it that you desire more than anything else? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Notice the result. Secondly, tonight, they're going to be filled. They're going to be satisfied. Word is used of animals when they were fed till they wanted no more. This satisfaction won't fully come until we're in heaven. But the longing ought to be there till we get to heaven. Let me go back to the question I asked earlier. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being best, what is your level of desire for righteousness? How does your desire for righteousness compare with Paul's and with Moses and with David's? When it comes to the Word of God, do you only pick up your Bible on Sundays? Maybe not even then. You grab one that's sitting in a chair. Do you pray only when your world is falling apart? If you miss church, does it not bother you? When it comes to serving God, you can take it or leave it. And hopefully you won't get called upon. When it comes to the things of God, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You hunger and thirst for all that God has for you and for the goal that God has for you to become like Jesus Christ. Are you going to God's Word and digging and searching and looking and wanting to know all that God has? You want to understand His will and what He has for you. Blessed are those who are starving and who are dying of thirst to be right before God in character and in action. For God will satisfy them. For those who are already satisfied, God does not speak of them. Let's pray. Father God, give us a soul that starves to be righteous, that can't wait till the next time we open your word, that looks forward to those times to be with others and to sometimes be by ourselves to pray. Help us, Lord, to have a desire for you that goes to the point that we just can't be fully satisfied this side of heaven. May it be seen in our relationship to your word. May it be seen in our relationship to worship. May it be seen in our serving you. May it be seen in our love for you. Father, we thank you that in salvation we have been declared righteous. May we never be satisfied with just that. Help us, Lord, to hunger and to thirst, to be right before you in every way. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.